Finally got out of the seventh chapter after three messages there, and now we come to the eighth chapter of the book of Joshua. When we look at this text, we will see that we go from defeat to victory. Joshua chapter 7 was obviously when Israel lost at Ai. Chapter 8 is now going to be when Israel will go in and take Ai. So stand with me. I'd like to read just the first 13 verses this morning, and then I may end up, my goal is to get through the whole chapter today. We'll see how that goes. And the Lord said unto Joshua, Fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee, and arise and go up to Ai. See, I have given into thine hand the king of Ai, and his people, and his city, and his land. So Joshua arose, and all the people of war, to go up against Ai, and Joshua chose out 30,000 mighty men of valor, and sent them away by night.
And he commanded
them, saying, Behold, I, and all the people that are with me, will approach unto the city, and it shall come to pass, when they come out against us, as at the first, that we will flee before them. Then ye shall rise up from the ambush and seize upon the city, for the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand. Joshua therefore sent them forth, and they went to lie in ambush in a boat between Bethel and Ai on the west side of Ai, but Joshua lodged that night among the people. And all the people, even the people of war that were with him, went up and drew nigh and came before the city and pitched on the north side of Ai. And now there was a valley between them and Ai. And when they had set the people, even all the host that was on the north of the city, their liers in wait on the west of the city, Joshua went that night into the midst of the valley. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we always come and ask you to bless the reading of your word, the teaching of your word, as we make the sense of it to the hearts of your people that are here assembled today. So I pray that now you would actually remove all the clutter out of our minds, help us to focus on this chapter, and may we be encouraged by what we hear today. I pray the Spirit of God will have liberty to work in our midst today, do a work of grace that really only the Spirit can do, and we'll thank you and praise you as we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. There was a sermon preached years ago. When I say years ago, I mean August 12, 1849, by a British preacher by the name of F.W. Robertson, and he said this. He said, life, like war, is a series of mistakes. Referring back to Joshua chapter 7, there was a mistake that Achan had made and really brought problems. So he said, life, like war, is a series of mistakes, and he is not the best Christian nor the best general who makes the fewest false steps. Man, I fall all the time. I must be a failure. You know, that's not necessarily true. That's not true at all. Poor mediocrity may secure that. You may be mediocre. You may not make many mistakes. But he is the best who wins the most splendid victories by the retrieval of mistakes. Forget mistakes. Organize victories out of your mistakes. Now, to me, I find that very encouraging because we all make mistakes. So you're just, if you say, well, I don't make many, that doesn't mean you're some spiritual Christian. If you make a lot, don't worry about it. I mean, just don't learn from them. Henry Ford said this. He defined a mistake. He said, a mistake is an opportunity to begin again only more intelligently. Now, you would like to think that that's what we would do. When we make a mistake, we would begin again only more intelligently. And Joshua is about to begin anew, only this time more intelligently. And verses 1 and 2 of this chapter is a new beginning. Thank God that God gives us new beginnings. God, and here's the title of the message, God turns defeats into victory. And that's exactly what God does here. Now, once the nation of Israel got the sin out, Achan was gone now and his family, God was free to speak in mercy and direct them in their conquest of the land. These two verses have come to mean an awful lot to me, but in Psalm 37, verses 23 and 24, the Bible says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. And then it says this, and though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. No matter what mistakes we make, the worst mistake of all is to not try again. The worst mistake of all is to just quit. Or, as Alexander White said, the victorious Christian life is a series of new beginnings. And aren't you glad that God gives us new beginnings? Aren't you glad that, you know, here's a mistake that I made. I messed up here and I messed up there. By the way, if I went back through my Christian life and said I messed up here, I'd run out of all the heres. You know, here. Listen, but God always gives us a new beginning. So you start with the Word of God. There's no exception to that. We may not hear God's audible voice as people often did in Bible times, but listen, we've got the Word of God before us. We've got the Spirit of God within us, and God will direct us if we wait patiently upon Him, because the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Now, as we look at verse 1, I want to point out three things here. The Lord said unto Joshua, the first one is this, fear not. That is a word of encouragement. Discouragement over the past and fear of the future are two reactions that often accompany failure. This is Thanksgiving week. Have you ever thought about President Abraham Lincoln? You ever read his life story? Did you ever see how many times the poor man failed at what he tried to do? He went into law and he failed. He tried to start a business and he failed at that. And he failed and he failed and he failed. And you know what he became? He became President of America and one of the greatest presidents at that. And I don't know, as I was thinking about the different presidents and some of the decisions they've had to make, I don't know that anybody's had to make any tougher decisions than Abraham Lincoln had to make. I mean, those are some tough decisions that went back when he was president. I'm not going to tell you what they are, but you just think about that. And if you say, what were they? Go back and read his life and you'll see what they were. Those are very tough decisions. So there's a word of encouragement. We look back and remember our mistakes that we made, and then we look ahead and wonder whether there's a future for people so foolishly, but the fact of the matter is, there is. And so God tells Joshua, fear not. Fear not. Yesterday afternoon, I told Melissa, she was here, I said, go over to the computer and type in those two words, fear not, and print me every verse that has those two words in them. I'm not going to use them today. There are 62 of them that have the phrase, fear not in. And I will tell you, they are a precious series of verses to read. You may want to go home and do that, and you'll find 62 of them. Now, he spoke those words to different people, that is, God did, in different circumstances, and his word always met the need that they had. And if you read those, you'll see in Genesis and Isaiah, and particularly the first 8 chapters of the Gospel of Luke, how the words, fear not, fear not, fear not, fear not. God never discourages his people from making progress. Just fear not, go forward. As long as we obey his commands, we have the privilege of claiming his promises. Now, we don't turn to this book very often, but look at 2 Chronicles chapter 16. Just for a moment, I wasn't going to have you turn there. I was actually going to just quote it, but 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 29. Verse 9. You may want to underline a phrase in this. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, and look what it says, to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. That's what God does. So there is a word of encouragement. I also want you to notice back in Joshua chapter 8 that there is a word of instruction. Neither be thou dismayed, take all the people of war, God begins to tell Joshua what he's supposed to do, with thee arise, go up to Ai, see I have given unto the hand of the king of Ai and his people and his city and his hand, and thou shalt do to Ai and her king as thou didst unto Jericho and her king, only the spoil thereof and the cattle thereof shall ye take for a prey unto yourselves. lay thee in ambush for the city behind it. So, God is beginning to give a word of instruction to Joshua. God has a plan for His people to follow. And the only way for us to have victory is to obey His instructions. We sing the song, trust and obey, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And that truth is still true. In Joshua's first attack on Ai, he followed the advice of the spies and he used the only part of the army. God said, take all and use an ambush and take an advantage of Ai. Because self-confidence from Israel's defeat after Ai had thought, we can defeat these guys again, they're going to be very confident now. So they think, well, we'll get them again. Now, God said the soldiers had a right this time to claim the spoils, but they were to burn the city. Now, you think about that phrase that you just read there. Had Achan waited but a few days, he could have picked all the wealth that he wanted. But he didn't wait on God. And he lost. He lost. You always get God's best when you have voice to God. And when you run ahead of the Lord, you usually rob yourself and you hurt others along the way. And Achan, if he would have just waited, just a few days, he could have taken all the spoil he wanted. I never had noticed that before. There's something else I want you to notice. There's a word of encouragement. There's a word of instruction. But at the end of verse, I want you to notice there's a word of promise. God said, I have given unto thine hand the king of Ai and his people and his city. So God's going to give it all. As long as Joshua obeyed the instructions of the Lord, the word of God says, God told Joshua, Joshua, you'll win. Now it takes faith, I know. I understand that. But when you obey God, beloved, you win. And by faith, if we do not take the sword of the Spirit into battle and we're unprepared, we're going to lose. That's why it's so important that you spend daily times in the Word of God and why I need to spend daily times in the Word of God. Spiritually minded believers are victorious because they allow the Word of God to saturate their hearts and saturate their minds. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God to control their desires and decisions, and that is the secret to victory. It really is. Listen, you have everything at your disposal as any victorious Christian has that you know. You look at somebody and you say, there's a Christian who just loves God, lives for God. It seems like everything he has, God just blesses. Listen, he doesn't have anything that you don't have at your disposal. You've got everything. And no matter how badly we have failed, we can always get up and begin again, for our God is a God of new beginnings. And as God gave a word of encouragement to Joshua, that's my word of encouragement to you today. No matter where you failed, you can always get up and you can always begin again. Listen, I believe God is in the ministry of reconciliation, and I believe even God wants to even restore people to what they were. Number one, there's a new beginning. Number two, I won't read all this again, but you already read it, verses 3 through 13. There's a new strategy. Have you ever done something that didn't work and did it again, it didn't work, and again, it didn't work? You know, maybe it's time to change the strategy a little bit. God is a God of new beginnings. And I know this doesn't go over well in some of our churches, but God is also a God of new strategies. The strategy at Ai is the opposite of that at Jericho. You ever wonder why God does that? So we don't trust ourselves. The children of Israel they marched around Jericho, the wall fell down flat. They could have marched around Ai all day long, many days as they wanted to. But the walls weren't going to fall down flat. That wasn't God's instructions for Ai. That was God's instructions for Jericho, but not here. God doesn't do a miracle like that every single time. And Israel's going to find that out. No such miracle like that at Ai. Anyway, they obeyed God's commands by setting an ambush. They lured the people out of Ai and out of the city, and the Lord gave them the victory. Now listen, we need to seek God's will for everything that we do so we don't depend on our past victories as we plan for the future. We use them to strengthen our faith, yes. But maybe we better ask God, God, what do you want me to do in this situation? Anyway, while God does not change, because God is unchanging, God sometimes does change his methods in the way that people do things. God was going to bring victory out of the defeat at Ai. Ai got overconfident because they had defeated Israel. And at the first attack, and this overconfidence would be their undoing. Man, they beat Israel before. Israel could come up again. That'll lure them right out. They're thinking to themselves, we've done this before. We'll do it again. Yeah, well, maybe. But that's awful presumptuous. Awful presumptuous. At night, Joshua and his army marched 15 miles from Gilgal to Ai. Using 30,000 soldiers, Joshua set up an ambush. You read about that in verses 3 through 9. You can read it again. Behind the city from the west, they had others. Another 5,000 men between Ai and Bethel, which was about 2 miles away, according to verse 12. And all of this is done at night. Now, the plan was simple, but the plan was effective. With the rest of Joshua's army, Joshua would make a frontal attack on Ai from the north. His men would flee as they did before. The soldiers of Ai will chase after them, or it'll draw the men of Ai out. And as Joshua gives a signal, the soldiers lying in ambush will enter the city, and they will set it on fire. That was God's plan this time. The people of Ai would be caught between the two armies. The third army would deal with the assistance that might come from Bethel. So they had all this planned out, and it all worked. We work for the Lord. And as leaders, like myself and others in the church, we must seek the mind of God in our planning and what we plan to do. In everything. And like Joshua, we get the facts, we weigh them carefully as we seek the will of God, and then we go forward. And not only did they have a new beginning and a new strategy, and I did not read this, but I am going to read some of it now, they had a new victory. Notice in verse 14. It came to pass when the king of Ai saw it, that they hasted and rose up early, and the men of the city went out against Israel to battle, he and all his people, at a time appointed before the plain. And he wist not that there was liars in ambush against him behind the city. And Joshua and all Israel made as if they were beaten before them, this is the plan, and fled by the way of the wilderness. And all the people that were in Ai were called together to pursue after them. And they pursued after Joshua, and they were drawn away from the city. It worked just like God said it was going to. And there was not a man left in Ai or Bethel that went not after out after Israel, and they left the city open and pursued after Israel. The plan worked. As you go down to verse 18, the city's captured. The Lord said unto Joshua, stretch out the spear that is in thine hand toward Ai, for I will give it into the hand. And Joshua stretched out the spear, that was the signal that he had in his hand toward the city, and the ambush arose quickly out of their place, and they ran as soon as he had stretched out his hand, and they entered into the city, and they took it, and they hastened, and they set the city on fire. And when the men of Ai looked behind them, they saw, and behold, the smoke of the city ascended up to heaven, and they had no power to flee as this way or that way, and the people that fled in the wilderness turned back upon the pursuers. Then, in verses 21 through 29, Ai's army and the people are destroyed. Verses 23 and verse 29 mention that the king is slain. Verse 27, it said, only the cattle and the spoil of that city Israel took for a prey unto themselves according unto the word of the Lord, which he commanded Joshua. And the spoils are claimed. Man, had Achan waited but just a few days, he couldn't wait. I want you to notice, fourthly, is something else in verses 30 through 35. I want you to notice a new commitment. Joshua built an altar unto the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal. Moses, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded the people of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones over which no man hath lift any iron. They offered thereon burnt offerings unto the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And he wrote there upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he wrote in the presence of the children of Israel. And all Israel, and their elders and officers and their judges, stood on this side of the ark and on that side before the priests, the Levites, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, as well the stranger, and as he that was born among them, half of them over against Mount Gerizim, and half of them over against Mount Ebal, as Moses of the servant of the Lord had commanded before, that they should bless the people of Israel. And afterward, he read all the words of the law, the blessings and cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the strangers that were conversant among them. So here's a new commandment, a new commitment rather. After the victory, Joshua gave Israel the opportunity to make a new commitment to the authority of Jehovah as expressed in the law. That is Deuteronomy chapter 27. You can read that. I'm not going to read it to you. When we get done with every sermon, Sunday morning particularly, we always have a time of what we refer to as invitation or time of meditation. And that's exactly what Moses did, and that's exactly what Joshua did after this great victory. It is a time for you to reflect back on what you've heard, and it is a time for you to make some kind of a new commitment based upon what you have just heard preached or what God has given to you that day. You say, well, what God gave me today I've already had before. But you can always make a new commitment. You can always do that. And so now that's what they're doing. And that's one of the reasons we have an invitation time. Another is so that if a lost person wants to come and talk to be saved, they have that opportunity. You guys are at 8:30, but a couple weeks ago, maybe 3 weeks ago at 11 o'clock service, I was given the invitation, and there's a lady standing over there about where Bernie's sitting, and she's waving at me. She's pointing at herself, and she wanted to be saved. I said, well, when I get done, come on up, and I'll deal with you then. That was the funniest thing. So we give that invitation so people can wave at me, I guess, and point to themselves. I don't know. But anyway, she did come, and she got saved that day, and that was a blessing. But, you know, the Word of God ought to have some kind of an impact on your life. It really ought to. And so you sit and you listen. Peter Yule gave me his testimony recently. I was talking to Pete, and he hasn't got all of his results back from the doctors yet, but anyway. And he was telling me that he went to this church and never gave an invitation. So he never got saved because no one ever told him really what he had to do to be saved. They got done preaching, he'd leave. And so one day he was talking to Brother Mike from Buckley Road, he's up at Emmanuel now, Emmanuel Baptist. But anyway, Brother Mike asked him if he'd ever received Christ as a Savior. He says, no, nobody's ever really told me to or showed me how or invited me to do that. So Mike took a Bible and showed him how to receive Christ as a Savior, and he got saved that day. So that's why we do these things that we, even Jesus toward the end of the Bible said, Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, come. And so there is an invitation. And there's a time for you to meditate upon that which you have heard and let the Word of God do some kind of surgery in your heart. What is it that God wants you to do? What kind of a new commitment does God want you to make? Anyway, excuse me, verses 30 and 31, Joshua built an altar. There was no tools or used to pick the stones. That's interesting that it makes mention of that. Because no human work was associated with the sacrifice. Just like lost sinners think that their own works can save them, their works can't save them. The priests offered burnt offerings to the Lord. That was a token of total commitment to God. The peace offerings was an expression of gratitude toward God for His goodness. And so, those are things that we should always be thankful to God for. God, I am committed to you, and I want you to know that. And I am grateful because you have been good to me. And that ought to be something that we practice all the time, too. Now, by these sacrifices, the nation of Israel was assuring God of their commitment to Him and their fellowship with Him. And so, they built that altar. Then, verses 32 and 33, Joshua, he wrote thereupon the stones a copy of the law of Moses. Joshua wrote the law on the stones. Now listen, the secret to Israel's victory was not their great leader. It wasn't their great army. Their secret to victory, this is obvious, was obedience to God's Word. God said, do it like this. And they did it like that, and guess what? They won. They won. When you do it like God says to do it, you will win. Now, I'm not saying there wasn't a battle. Obviously, there was a battle. This was a war. But when they did what God told them to do, they won. All they had to do was obey the word of God. Moses asked in Deuteronomy 4, "What nation is there so great and his statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day?" Now today the law of Romans chapter 8 and of 2 Corinthians 3, the law of God is written on our hearts. But we've got the word of God right here. And we've got it, man. Thirdly, in verses 34 and 35, Joshua stood and read the law. The priests are standing before two valleys, between two mountains, and they're down in the valley and with the ark there. And all the people are facing the ark. That represents the presence of the Lord among His people. And the law was read. God had given the law. The people accepted it and they promised to obey it. That's what they promised. Moses would repeat it and explain the law, and he would apply it, that law, to their life and their lives and admonish them to obey it. In fact, look at Deuteronomy chapter 11, just back a few pages. Verse 26. And this was part of it. "Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse." Remember Joshua had mentioned the blessing and a curse? "A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which ye have not known." So, they read the law. Joshua now does it in the land of promise where Moses had done it before. And then they shouted, "Amen." By the way, it does not offend me when you shout amen in church, just so you know that, okay? I am okay with that. It means, so be it. We agree, and we accept the responsibility to obey it. You ought to go down south sometimes, man. You'd be preaching away down there. You can't even hear yourself think. Those people are shouting amen and hooting and hollering and carry on. Well, I was at a prayer meeting once. I never forgot this. We were in Indiana at a camp meeting. Faith, you were there. You were little. If you remember this or not. But they called this preacher up to pray, just like I stand and pray. And as he started praying, everybody in the place all started praying out loud all at once. And I was like, I'm up north. I'm from a Yankee, man. We're kind of reserved. We sit and watch, you know, a race or a football game. We sit there and we, you know, enjoy what's going on. Down south, that's not the way it is. They're kind of crazy. And so I never seen anything like this. I couldn't focus. I couldn't concentrate. I said, I can't believe what are we doing here? It's almost charismaniac, I thought, but it wasn't. But it was just like, wow. But if you want to say amen every once in a while, you know, I'm good with that, okay? I like a little bit of life in the service. But thank you. We're not under the law. It is an awesome privilege that we have to read the Bible, to come listen to a sermon, to stay and listen to Sunday school, to read it at home, to read it in church together. I mean, it's done throughout the feast of Israel. They always were reading the Bible. You ought to make much of this Bible. And I will tell you, if you trust it by faith, and you believe it, and you obey it, you'll win. Now, you won't be without battle. You will have battles. But you will win. If I obey the Word of God, I win. I have battles. We all have battles in our life. This isn't the last battle that Joshua and Israel is going to have. We're going to have all kinds of battles. But when they obey the Word of God, they win. And I don't know what's happened in your life in the past. But if you think that you have never, you know, reached the point where you've had so many failures that you can never go on for God, don't believe that lie. That's a lie of the devil. God will encourage you. He'll give you what you need. If you learn to trust and obey, you go forward for the glory of God, you'll win. Israel had suffered a miserable defeat in chapter 7. Now as we come to chapter 8, they have a great victory. And all they simply did was do the way God said to do it. Get the sin out, chapter 7. Once the sin's gone, God is able to speak. Now He speaks in chapter 8. They go in, and they've got Ai. We take the Bible, we apply it to our lives, we obey it. That pleases God, that honors God, and we win. I mean, it sounds so simple, doesn't it? It's unbelievable. Anyway, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, that you do give us new beginnings. I failed. I couldn't count all the times I failed. Made so many mistakes throughout my life, it's sometimes hard to believe that you get anything done. And yet you are a God of new beginnings. New places for us to start. We are to learn from our mistakes. It is an opportunity to try again, as Mr. Ford said, only more intelligently. May we learn from them. But the worst mistake anybody ever makes is to quit. God, help us to not be quitters. No matter the battle, battles come. In fact, as we continue in the book of Joshua, they just keep coming. But we can have victory. And in our Christian life, there's a series of mountaintops and valleys, and highs and lows. But if we just keep trusting, keep obeying, keep following your word, keep doing right, we'll win. At the end, I would like to think that we would all hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." We long to hear those things. So now as we take that meditation time I mentioned a few moments ago, maybe make a new commitment to the Lord in some area. Maybe we're discouraged over something. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd work in our midst as only the Spirit of God can. Do a work of grace in our hearts. Help us to realize that we are not failures. And though we be cast down, we are not utterly destroyed. And the Bible also tells us that a righteous man falls 7 times, but he rises up again. Help us to rise up again and keep going for your glory and for your honor. Learning, yes, but trusting and obeying and just going forward. We thank you for your word. Encourage your people. I pray in Jesus' name.